morning.
Good morning.
Well, you're supposed to see all of you. I don't know if there's more here today than last Sunday or if it's about the same. It's about the same. Well, I have a lot of announcements, so pay attention if you want to. We have a thank you note from Sylvia's Place that are thanking us for our generosity and that we were part of the people that are able to provide services for those in need. The disabled, the Holland Disabled American Veterans Chapter thanks us for our donation to them. This helps us to serve our local veterans, programs, and benefits to the veteran at the state and national level. And then we have another one here from United Methodist Community House, thanking us for our generous giving, and they also would love to have us come and visit. So we appreciate all those thank you notes. The upper rooms are back by the back door. There's joint fellowship on Tuesday. And I have, for many, many years, the churches to the south, many of the churches to the south in our area, always have a Latin gathering. Well, they invited us this year. And it's great to be at the Ganges United Methodist Church on April 11th from 10 to 12. And the program is called the Miss Overflowing Teacup Pageant. And I put a sign-up sheet on the back table if you'd like to go, and 2 weeks from today will be the last day to sign. So it's at the Ganges United Methodist Church. It's kind of nice because Bentonville and Glen and the Ganges Baptist and Ganges United Methodist, all the churches, so when you think, oh, I might not want to go, but once you get there, I know you would have a good time. So the sign-up sheets are on the table. And we'd love it if some men would go too, not just women, it's for people, not just female people. All right, are there any joys or concerns? Terry?
I want to thank everyone for prayers. My blood pressure is
good. So the prayers are working.
Damn.
Okay. Hallelujah. We're glad to see Cynthia, and she has some good news.
Well, I too want to thank all y'all for prayers and cards. My leg is so much better, and I can walk now without a walker. And I still had to work on getting strength in my leg. But it could have been horrible. I could have lost my leg. And I'm so thankful. And I thank you all for that very much. And the first thing I'm going to play today reflects my thanks. It's called Praise the Lord of Your Mind. And I offer praise.
Okay, let's ring the bell.
Thank you.
has called us to come.
To heal the blindness of our souls.
In our faith, our eyes are open.
Our lives are transformed.
The world will want to know how we have come to see things so differently.
God, make us ready to tell the world about Christ's healing power.
Let's continue with the opening prayer.
We know, O God, that without your help, our search is in vain, our efforts are useless, and our worship is cold. Warm our hearts, strengthen our wills, and sharpen our minds, so that your name will be honored and our faith will be firmly established. Amen.
Now we'll sing "It's So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" on 462.
St. Patrick's Day. I was kind of looking out and seeing how much green was visible, and I see some green. I see the absence of green as well. This is just a curiosity question. How many of you know for sure that you have at least some Irish blood? So we want to extend our sympathy. No, I'm kidding. I'm only kidding. My wife tells me I need to be careful. And I should have been more careful. How many of you have Irish names? Okay. Well, you can still, it's your maiden name, so you can still claim that. My connection is kind of interesting because I don't know if you know this or not, Emmett is an Irish name. In fact, in Ireland, Emmett was a hero. He was a patriot. In England, he would have been called a terrorist. And how I got that name is, I believe it was Grandpa Bill's sister married a man by the name of Emmett Burley. Burley sounds Irish to me. And my dad was named after Emmett Burley, and I was named after my dad. And we're accustomed in this country to seeing Emmett as a first name, but it's actually in Ireland it was a last name years and years ago. And I actually met some people, oh, it's been a long time ago, at a church meeting, and their last name was Emmett, spelled exactly the way my first name is spelled. Now, so that's my Irish connection, although as far as I know, one of the main backgrounds for my family is English. But so I wore green today to honor all of you that are Irish. It's fun. Want to invite you to a few moments of silent prayer, and among those that we pray for, the people in New Zealand, their family, the families of those who died or were, and those that are injured, and for that country. And there are some other troubled places in our world that we should remember, and also those who are on our prayer list. Let's be in an attitude of prayer, followed by our pastoral prayer, the Lord's Prayer we will share together, and then we will sing the chorus, just one verse of Living for Jesus. It's In Faith We Sing, 21:49. Let's be in an attitude of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we join the psalmist in declaring that this is the day that you have made. We are rejoicing and glad in it. It's good to be in this place. It's good to be with your people. It's good for us to offer you our worship and our praise, our gratitude and thanksgiving. We pray that the worship that we offer to you this day would be in spirit and truth, and that it would be acceptable in your eyes. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the measure of health we experience in our lives each day. We thank you for opportunities to work and serve and share together. We thank you for your great love made real to us in Jesus. We thank you that through him we have received forgiveness and the gift of life. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our counselor and our guide, our comforter, who helps us to understand your word and your way. And we praise you for all that you do for us each day. We confess that we are unworthy. We have done that which is wrong in your sight, not always done the good we should do. We ask for your forgiveness, and we pray that you would continue to help us to grow in your grace and love, and that our lives would come more into harmony each day with your word and with your way. We thank you for the diversity that we find in our country and even in our church. We celebrate those attributes and those characteristics that come to us from different cultures, and yet we also celebrate the oneness, the unity that is ours in Christ. And we thank you that though we have many differences, in Christ we can be one, and we praise you and celebrate that truth. We offer prayers for our world. We know there are people that hurt. We think of the people of New Zealand and the tragedy that took place there. We pray for your spirit and your presence among those hurting people. And in the midst of a terrible tragedy, we pray that you could bring good for those that look to you. We offer prayers for other places in our world where we know that people suffer, and we pray for those who are working to make a difference. We pray for those who are peacemakers. We ask that you would be with them and give them grace and courage. We offer prayers for our nation and for our leaders. We pray that they would find your wisdom, that they would be used by you for your purpose in our nation and in our world. We pray for your church, pray for the churches in the communities where we live and here in Saugatuck, Douglas, surrounding area. As we pray for these churches, we pray for ourselves as well. Help us together to be faithful to you and be used by you to share your love and to share your message, the gospel given to us through Jesus, through the prophets. We offer prayers for ourselves in this time together this morning. We pray that we might indeed sense your presence among us and hear your voice, and respond in appropriate ways as you speak to us a personal word. Hear us now, we ask, as we offer that prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
scripture reading this morning is Psalm 97, found in your Bible on 529. I'm reading from the Life Application Bible. The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his adversaries on every side. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. And all the earth, the heavens proclaim his righteousness. And all the people behold his glory. All worshippers of image are put to shame. Those who make their boast is worthless idols. All gods bow down before him. Zion hears and is glad. And the towns of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O God. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. The Lord loves those who hate evil. He guards the lives of the faithful. He rescues them from the hand of the wicked. Light dawns for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite you to our time of prayer. Prayer for healing for those who are sick, and we will follow the pattern that we have been using, the order of services in your bulletin. Dear Lord, comfort and heal those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy. At this time, our ushers will wait upon us and we'll worship God with our tithe and offering. Thank you. Father, it's our prayer that you would receive these gifts that we offer to you, bless them, and use them and us in your service to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now we're singing page 474, Precious Lord.
Scripture this morning is found in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 41. Every time I hear this scripture, I think I've told you about this before, I remember an experience at annual conference. It was when annual conference was still at Albion. And the pulpit in Goodrich Chapel is really high and lifted up. And the bishop was to speak, but before he spoke, they had asked a young black pastor in the conference to read the scripture. And it was this scripture, this very same scripture. And a number of his friends, black pastors, a group, sat right in the front. And as he read the scripture, these pastors responded to the reading the way folk would in a black church, usually different than a church like this. And it was a fantastic experience to have that back and forth dialogue as this scripture was being read. And I don't remember exactly what happened when he finished, but then it was the bishop's turn to speak. And I felt sorry for the bishop. There was no way he could say anything that was going to top that reading of the scripture. And I'm not expecting that kind of reading as I share it this morning. I've chosen to read it from the Message version of the Bible because it reads differently, and sometimes scriptures that we've heard over and over again, sometimes they just don't capture our minds and our imagination the way a different reading does. So it's long, I grant you that, but I think it's worth reading in our worship service. So, John's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be working hard for the one who has sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light." He said this, and then spit in the dust, made a clay paste with saliva, rubbed the paste on the man's eyes, and said, "Go wash at the pool of Siloam." The man went and washed and saw. Soon the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year by year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, "Why isn't this the man we knew who sat here and begged?" Others said, "It's him all right." But others objected, "It's not the same man at all. It just looks like him." He said, "It's me, the very one." They said, "How did you get your eyes opened?" "A man named Jesus made a paste and rubbed it in my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' I did what he said, and when I washed, I saw." "So where is he?" "I don't know." They marched the man to the Pharisees. This day, when Jesus made the paste and healed his blindness, was the Sabbath. The Pharisees grilled him again on how he had come to see. He said, "He put a clay paste on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "Obviously, this man can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others countered, "How can a bad man do miraculous, God-revealing things like this?" There was a split in their ranks. They came back at the blind man. "You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about him?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews didn't believe it. Didn't believe the man was blind to begin with. So they called the parents of the man, now bright-eyed with sight, and they asked him, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that he now sees?" His parents said, "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he came to see. Having a clue about who opened his eyes, why don't you ask him? He's a grown man and can speak for himself." His parents were talking like this because they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who took a stand that this was the Messiah would be kicked out of the meeting place. That's why his parents said, "Ask him, for he's a grown man." They called the man back a second time, the man who had been blind, and told him, "Give credit to God. We know this man is an impostor." The blind man replied, "I know nothing about that one way or another, but I know one thing for sure. I was blind, I now see." they say, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I've told you over and over, and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become his disciples? With that, they jumped all over him. You might as well be a disciple of this man, but we are disciples of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man comes from. The man replied, this is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is, he opened my eyes. It is well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but listens carefully to everyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. They said, you are nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us? And then they threw him out on the street. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out and went and found him. And he asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? The blind man that was blind said, point him out to me, sir, so that I can believe in him. Jesus said, you're looking right at him. Do you recognize my voice? Master, I believe, said the man, and worshipped him. Jesus said, I came into the world to bring everything into clear light, the light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind. Some of the Pharisees overheard him and said, Does that mean you're calling us blind? Jesus said, if you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you are accountable for every fault and failure. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that you would speak to us anew through your word, through your messenger, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable through Christ our Lord. John 9, 1 through 41 is the account of Jesus' healing of this man who was born blind. In John's gospel, there are seven miracles, or what John calls signs, seven signs. And this healing is number six in his gospel. When we think of blindness in the Bible, and especially the healing miracles of Jesus, it's important to realize the underlying message is spiritual blindness. This man was physically blind. The religious leaders were spiritually blind. And in Jesus' teaching, spiritual blindness is a far greater disability than physical blindness. And the sad thing in this account is that the religious leaders who were to be the spiritual people were actually blind. I read about a book. It's called More Jesus, Less Religion. I think it's a good title. It's written by Steve Arterburn. And in that book, he talks about how the Wycliffe Bible translators went to a remote village in New Guinea and translated the Bible into their language. That's what Wycliffe does. And they started with the book of Genesis and read that to the people there in their language. And after it was read to them, the attitude they had towards women changed overnight. They had not realized or understood before that when God created woman, He specially formed her out of the side of man or Adam. And without hearing the concepts of this or really having it preached, they got the idea and they realized the equality in Scripture between the sexes and immediately began to adjust their behavior. They heard, they believed, they obeyed. That's a really important concept. To hear, to believe, and to obey. You can apply that to the blind man who was healed by Jesus in John. He heard, he believed, he obeyed. Well, that's what happened with them. And they changed, just like that. Now, that didn't mean everyone in the tribe or the village changed, but it was happening. And they recognized that there was, from God's point of view, to be respect for men and women. And they had problems. They had to abandon their gods that they had worshipped and some of their all of their superstitions. One of their practices, this is interesting for me, one of the practices in this tribe was, in order to heal wounds, they would spit on the wound. And the medicine man, they called them spitters. I know it sounds gross to us, but that's the way it was there. And these medicine men were resistant to the gospel until they heard this account read to them. And they came to see that Jesus, who healed the man, was, as they would say, a spitter. And they realized that he was not against them, but for them. And they found on their own a Savior who was a spitter. And so they came to the Lord because of this scripture. Now, what I find interesting about that is that way back 2,000 plus years ago, the religious leaders could not see, they refused to see the spiritual truth of who Jesus was. And this primitive tribe, in having the gospel shared with them, just having it read, had spiritual insight, and they believed. So this passage, like so many passages in Scripture and so many of the healings that Jesus did, has many, many messages. And that is a central message, the spiritual insight that Jesus gives and that some people still remain blind. But as we've been studying these healings, I've always wanted us to also focus on the person who was healed. This man was like everyone else, except he had this disability. He was born blind. And he was a perplexity to people. The question that they asked was, why was he blind? The common view of that time was that illness, disability, hardship of any kind happened because someone did something wrong. Have you ever said to yourself, why did this happen to me? It's really tempting sometimes to say that. Why? Why did this happen? Or something hard happens to someone we know or someone we love, and we say, I don't understand. Why did this happen? I think there is in human nature a desire to know why. And so the disciples, it wasn't the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the religious leaders. It was the disciples who came to Jesus and said, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? Why is he blind? I read about a pastor who was visiting a lady who was in the hospital. She had cancer. She had intense pain. And she was so weak, she couldn't speak very loud, and so he had to bend low to hear her speak. And this was her question. Is God punishing me for something I've done? Is God punishing me for something I've done? It's a question that's been asked since almost the beginning of time. And the answer that's most often given is, suffering is the price God makes us pay for our sins. There are many, many people who believe that. The book of Job, it's a story about how Job, he lost his wealth, he lost his children, he lost his health, and he was so miserable that his wife said to him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? His friends came to him, and they told him to repent. They said, no one suffers like this unless they've done something wrong. So repent. They said in Job 4:7, consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? That was a view that was held by many, and I think it's a temptation to fall back into it. Long before Jesus was here teaching, people believed that when something happened, it was because of God's actions. So the disciples looked at this blind man, saw his suffering, and so there was no doubt in their minds that this was an affliction caused by sin. The only question they had is, who sinned, him or his parents? And what's important for us, I think, to recognize is Jesus did not for a moment accept their reasoning. He rejected that explanation completely. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents have sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. When something bad happens, God allows it to happen, but always there is the purpose that God might work through that. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when we cannot work. As long as I am the world, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I like the way Charles Allen in that little book I tell you about from time to time, The Touch of the Master's Hand, sums this up. He says, Jesus might have taken that occasion to give a sermon on the causes and explanations of suffering, but he doesn't do it. Instead, he said, the works of God should be made manifest in him. That is, here is a man in need. Let's not argue about the causes. Better to give ourselves to the work of God, which is helping those who need help. Instead of talking about it, do something about it. And when Jesus was confronted with suffering people, he didn't lecture, he didn't give sermons, he simply reached out to meet their need. I think sometimes in our society and even in the church, we spend a lot of time talking about stuff and not doing enough to make a difference for people who hurt. This comes from Charles Allen as well. He says there's an old legend that a man was caught in a bed of quicksand. Confucius saw him and remarked, there is evidence that men should stay away from such places. Buddha came by and said, let this be a lesson to the rest of the world. Muhammad said about the man, alas, it is the will of Allah. And the Hindu says to him, cheer up, friend. You will return to the earth in a different form. But then Jesus saw him and said, give me your hand, brother. I will pull you out. I think that is what we as Christians and as a church should be about, helping people. I think there's a place for discussion and trying to understand. But the more energy that is spent in helping is what's really important. If you come to God and you have an argument or you have speculations about why something happened, you're probably going to go away disappointed. But if you come confessing your need, asking for help, trusting in His mercy, trusting in His grace, your needs will be met. I like the story of Job, because Job had all kinds of complaints. And he was not afraid to voice those complaints. He rejected the reasoning of his friends. Remember, there's a great line in the book of Job where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job refused to believe that those terrible things happened to him because of something he had done wrong that displeased God. He had all these questions. He had this big argument. And when he stood in God's presence, they were all gone. He experienced God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and the argument was gone. Now, the bottom line of the question, why, we'll never know in this life. We just won't. We won't know. We might have an inkling. We might have some kind of explanation. But I think the safest answer when someone asks the question why is, I don't know. There are more important things to know, more important things to do. Now, I want to talk some more next Sunday about this miracle, but I want to come back to those three important actions on the part of the man. He heard, he believed, he obeyed. Be in a relationship with God, to experience His grace and mercy and power, those three principles are the most important. And I want to say something about the paste, the clay, the mud that he made about the eyes. Heavenly Father, help us to not be discouraged when difficult things come into our lives. Help us always, always to listen to you, to believe you, and obey you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our last hymn, number 554, Open My Eyes That I May See.
We may practice in our lives.